Well, it's an honor to be here, and I look forward to these days with you and trust that God will work in our hearts together. I'm glad that you are faithful to God's house. The Bible says the faithful man shall abound with blessing. And we often pray, God, bless my life, bless my family, bless my church, and so on. But God says, if you be faithful, then I can bless you. And so thank you for being faithful today to the Lord's house. Let's go to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, and the 11th chapter this morning. We'll read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter, and we'll catch up to the story in just a moment. John chapter 11, and we'll start with verse number 1 of John chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." God has not lost his miracle-working power. God is able to do miracles today just as he did in Bible days. God hasn't lost his touch. He hasn't lost his power. Now, this chapter opens with a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Lazarus, who lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha, becoming ill. Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have text. They sent a messenger to Jesus, and they said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." They no doubt knew that Jesus would come. He would leave wherever he was and come to Bethany. After all, he loved them. He cared about them. And so they thought, he'll come, and he will touch our brother, and he'll be well. They had seen him do it before. He had touched the eyes of the blind, and they were able to see. He had touched the deaf. They were able to hear. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal their brother Lazarus. Or maybe they thought he wouldn't even have to come if he's busy. He could just speak the word, and Lazarus will be well. He was able to do that. But the Bible tells us in verse 6 that when Jesus receives this message, he abode still in the same place where he was 2 days. It appears he does nothing. It appears he goes on in his work unconcerned. By the time we get to verse 14, we learn that Lazarus has died. And now, some 4 days after the fact, Jesus finally arrives at Bethany. Let's pick it up in verse 34. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Take ye away the stone. One stone laid between these people and a miracle. I wonder this morning, is there a stone that keeps us from a miracle? All of us, no doubt, have some things that we would like to see God do in our life. Perhaps in our church, perhaps in our city or our nation, we have things that we have asked God to do. But I wonder this morning, is there a stone that lays between us and that miracle? Notice Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." He could have moved the stone. He created the stone. He could have waved his hand and that stone would have disappeared. He had moved the stone in his own resurrection. When the women came early the first day of the week to sepulchre, the Bible says they saw the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and an angel sitting upon it said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." Jesus had moved stones before. He could have moved this stone. So why didn't he? Well, that was something the people could do. Take ye away the stone. I wonder, is there a stone this morning that separates us from the miracles that God wants to do in our lives? As I look at this chapter, I find 4 miracle-stopping stones. If we go back in the story just a bit, go back to verse number 6. And let's pick up our text there. Jesus abides in the same place where he was 2 days. Then in verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. The first miracle-stopping stone I discover here in this chapter is the stone of doubt. Lazarus was ill. His sister sent word to Jesus that he was sick, and Jesus does nothing. And then it seems out of the clear blue, he simply says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's go back to Bethany. And the disciples said, Lord, last time we were down there, they tried to kill you. You're going to go back? He said, well, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go wake him up. Well, this story is getting a bit bizarre in the disciples' mind. They're thinking, what? Lazarus is sick. He's sleeping. That's the best thing you can do when you're sick, right? Is to be able to rest. And so they thought, we're going to go all the way down there, risk our very lives to wake a man out of sleep. And Jesus said, no, you misunderstand. Lazarus is dead. Well, what was the response? Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see some doubt here? You know, the first thing we do when we have an obstacle, something that's bigger than us, something that we're not sure what the answer is, something we're not sure what to do, our first response is often one of fear. It's often one of doubt. You know why? Because we look at ourselves and we think, well, there's nothing I can do. This is bigger than me. This is a bigger problem than I know what to do with. I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power to overcome this. And so our first response is one of fear. It's one of doubt. I wonder, are we missing some miracles because of the stone of doubt? Are we missing what God wants to do in our life because we're looking at ourselves, our resources, our power? The Bible reminds us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Everywhere I go in this world, I hear people say to their pastor, Pastor, I just don't see how we're going to do this. Pastor, I just don't see how we could possibly build another building. Pastor, I just don't see how we could add another missionary. Pastor, I just don't see how I could possibly get victory over this sin in my life. You know, the truth is, we're not supposed to be able to see it. But we say that because we're looking at what we can see. We're looking at our resources, our power, our strength. And we're saying, I don't see it. But God says we walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. Are you walking by faith? Or is there an element of doubt? I think of what it says about Jesus in Matthew 13 and verse 58. He comes to this area where he's traveling, and the Bible says he could do not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a sad thing. Jesus comes and he's ready to do something, but he says, let's move on. There's no faith there. Well, wouldn't it be a sad thing for God to look at my life or yours this morning and say, boy, I'd like to use that guy. I'd like to use those people. Let's move on, though. There's no faith. Wouldn't it be a sad thing for God to look down on Calvary Baptist Church this morning and say, boy, I'd like to send revival there. I'd like to use that church to reach that city, that region for Christ. But, let's move on. There's no faith. What a sad thing that we would not move the stone of doubt. My oldest son, John, met a young lady in college, and And after they finished school, they got married and went off to serve the Lord and were happy in the Lord's work. And it wasn't but a year or two. And they had a little baby girl. Her name is Katie. And then they, a couple years later, had another little baby girl. Her name is Annie. And Katie and Annie were a real joy to our lives as well as theirs. And everything was going good. They're serving the Lord. They're in the ministry. And they got these two little girls now. And life is good. And then that word, that dreaded word, cancer. Nobody likes to hear that word. And so now, surgeries and treatments and medications and all kinds of situations. But through good care and prayer, God working, the cancer was eradicated. And we were very thankful that April was going to be okay. But the doctor sat down, John and April, after all of that was over, and they said, "Now, we're very thankful that the cancer is gone. You're cancer-free for now, and things are looking good, and you're still young, you're healthy, and that's good, but we got to inform you that because of some of the medications that we had to use to get the cancer, you're not going to be able to have any more children. There are just some things now in your system that will prevent you from conceiving, and so you won't be able to have any more children." Well, that wasn't the most devastating news. They already had two beautiful little daughters, and thankful the cancer was gone, but they had wanted to have a larger family, and so they thanked the doctors, and they went home, and they just gave it to the Lord. They said, "Lord, now, we know what the doctors say, and we know the medications. We can read what they do to the body, but you're greater than all that, and we'd like to have a larger family if you would allow, and we're just asking you by faith that you could beat the medical odds, and you could go against what science says, and you could give us another child if you pleased, and we promise you that if you would, we'd try to raise that child for the Lord." They began to pray by faith. And several years went by, and one day, April was pregnant. That was an exciting day to find out that, hey, we've beaten the odds, and we're going to have a child. And they were excited, and they went to the doctor. The doctor wasn't excited. He said, "Oh, this is not good. Oh, this is not good. The things in your body are going to destroy this child. This is not good. The child cannot possibly survive a full term. You've got to end this pregnancy. You've got to terminate this child. You can't carry this child. It's not good for your body or the child." And they said, "You've got to have an abortion." John April said, No, we're not going to have an abortion. We believe this is an answer to our prayer. We believe this is a gift from God. And life is a sacred thing. And we're not going to destroy it. We believe God's given it to us." The doctor said, "You don't understand. If this child does go full term, it's going to have all kinds of problems. It's going to be blind. It's going to be deaf. It's going to have mental handicaps. You can't bring a child like this into this world. You've got to terminate the pregnancy." They said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to trust God." Well, John was in evangelism at that time. They were preaching revivals. And one Sunday, they started a meeting in Castaic, California, a little town north of L.A., and they were holding a revival there, and it was Super Bowl Sunday. And they kind of were disappointed because the game always comes on at 3:30 or so out here, and you kind of watch the first part of it, and then you have to go to church, you know, and then everybody can't keep their mouth shut at church to tell you who won, you know. And so even if you tape the game, it's kind of a disappointment. And so they were kind of disappointed they wouldn't be able to see the game in its entirety. But the pastor, he was a football fan too, and he said, "Hey, tell you what, we're going to tape the game. And our people, I have vowed them to secrecy. In fact, they're all coming over to my house after church, and we're going to watch the game together as a church. And so we're going to have church and honor the Lord, and then we're going to watch the game." So, man, John April thought, this is great. So they went over to the pastor's house after the service, and the game was a good game. It was exciting, and they got excited. April got a little too excited. And when it was over, she looked at John. She said, "John, I think I'm having contractions." Well, the baby wasn't due yet. wasn't due for several weeks. But she's had babies before. She said, John, I think this baby's coming. Well, they're in a strange town. They don't know a doctor. They don't even know if there's a hospital. And they said, Pastor, we need to get to a hospital. And they got him to a hospital, and they went in and met a doctor and some nurses, and they took him in, and sure enough, this baby was coming. Well, they pulled up the data, and oh, this is going to be one of those babies. And so all the specialists began to descend on the hospitals. This little baby was coming into this world, and they all came to assist and to get the machines and everything going to help this baby somehow survive. And the baby was born that night. A little boy, very premature, hardly weighed 3 pounds. And they hooked him up to all the machines, and they began the tests. And after several hours, the lead doctor, he came in. He said to John, April, there in that recovery room, he said, well, we've done a number of tests and everything's looking pretty good. He said, in fact, it's unbelievable. He said, your baby's doing well. He's small. He's going to be here a while, but his organs are fine, and his brain seems good, and his heart and his lungs and everything looks good. There's only one thing we've discovered so far that's wrong with him, and that is that he's deaf. And he said, really, compared to everything that could have been, you should be very, very grateful. Well, of course they were. But John said to that doctor, who he had never met before, he said, sir, would you mind doing the hearing test again? The doctor said, well, we don't do it again. We do it 3 times. That's standard procedure. We do it 3 times just to make sure it's correct. And your son has failed it all 3 times. John said, well, I understand that. But he said, we are Christians, and we've been praying that God would give us a completely healthy child for His glory. And by faith, we've claimed some of His promises, and we just believe that God would have us to have a healthy son. Could you do the test again? The doctor said, well, sir, you don't have any insurance, and I don't know how you're going to pay for the first 3 tests. And John said, don't worry about that. Please do the test again. Shaking his head, he went out of the room and did the test again. John, as he tells the story, he went outside, he began to walk around the hospital and pray by faith that God would heal his son. Picked up a rock out of one of the flower beds. He actually stole it. It's in his office. You want to see it? Picked up a rock, kind of as a memorial, I guess, and he began to claim the promise of God and said, Lord, by faith, I want you to give us a healthy son. Went back in the hospital. An hour or so later, the doctor came back in. He kind of shaking his head. He said, I did the test again. He said, in fact, I did it 3 times. I couldn't believe the results. Your son's hearing is fine. You know, John's almost 9 years old now. I call him Third John. He's almost 9 now. He's still a little guy. He's still kind of catching up. He's a little guy. He hardly weighs 40 pounds. He's just a little guy. He wants to be the world's first ninja evangelist. I'm not real sure about the evangelist part. The ninja part, no question. But he's a healthy, go-getter kind of a kid. He's little, but you know, his hearing is fine. When that kid wants to hear, he hears just fine. Are we missing some miracles today? Because of the stone of doubt. But I see a second stone here. The stone of disappointment. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She kind of vents there, doesn't she? Lord, if you had showed up when we called you, this wouldn't have happened. All right? Now look down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Isn't that interesting? Same words. Martha goes out first. She vents her frustration, comes back. Then she stays at the house. Mary goes out and says the exact same words. Lord, if thou'st been here, my brother had not died. Lord, where were you? What could have been so important to you that you wouldn't come? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared. Where were you? You know what that tells me? They both said the same thing. It tells me that had been the topic of conversation for the last four nights around dinner table. Where was he? We asked him. We prayed. Where was he? You know, I'm talking to people this morning in this auditorium. You have no doubt in your mind that what the Bible says Jesus did while he was here on earth is exactly the way it happened. You believe in the miracles that you read about in the Bible. You read the Old Testament accounts. You read where the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And you know what? You believe that. You believe God performed a miracle there and rolled back those waters and they were able to go across on dry land. And as soon as they got across, they looked back and the Egyptians were pursuing hard after them. And God rolled the waters back over those Egyptians and all were lost on the Egyptian side. You believe that that was a great miracle. You believe it happened. You believe that Jesus took five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. You believe that Jesus walked on the water in the middle of a storm. You believe the miracles of the Bible. And you've heard people in this church stand up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night and testify of a miracle in their life. You've heard people testify of God healing them of some disease or providing a job against all odds. You've heard about relationships being restored by God. You've heard people over the years tell of God's goodness and God's blessing in their life. And yet for some reason, God didn't answer your prayer. You don't have that story. You prayed. You believed. You asked Him. But for some reason, He said no. And it's left you disappointed. Your faith is eroding. Your trust is weakening. And the world is filled with people who are in that state of disappointment. I meet people everywhere I go. I used to be a Christian. Now, the truth is, you can't used to be a Christian. You're always a Christian once you get saved. But I know what they mean. I tried that. I went to church. I was raised in Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I read my Bible every day. I even went out and told others. I used to do that, but it didn't work for me. Not interested. Disappointed. Do you remember a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job? Job, it tells us in chapter 1 that Job was a great man. Now, when it says he was a great man, the greatest in the East, it's talking about his spirituality for sure. Because Job was a very spiritual man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. In fact, if you read chapter 1, Job rose up early every morning before everybody else got up, and he offered sacrifices according to the number of his children, just in case they sinned that day. And thus Job did continually. Job was a godly man. But he was also great in the sense of wealth. It lists his camels and his sheep, and that's a way of God showing you his bank account. This man was a man that was very blessed. He had a large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Everything was going well. But one day, you know the story, how all of a sudden word comes that all of his possessions are gone. They've been stolen or they've been burnt up. And his sheep, his camels, everything's gone. His servants are either killed or taken captive. Then a whirlwind, a tornado goes through his house and all 10 of his children are inside. And they all perish. They're all lost. They're all dead. And then he gets these boils over his body. His entire body is covered with these horrible boils, and he's in pain and suffering, and his friends come, and they're supposed to come and comfort him, but instead they accuse him of being backslidden, and his own wife says, Job, curse God and die. That's about as low as you can go. You know what it says in Job 13, verse 15? It says, though he slay me, this is Job speaking, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Watch the rest of the verse. I will maintain my own ways before the Lord. Wow. You know what we do when God doesn't answer our prayers, when God doesn't come through like we asked him to? We quit church. All of a sudden, the ways that were so common in our life, the ways that were so ingrained in our life of like reading our Bible and praying and going to church and being faithful and telling others about Christ and tithing and all these things that were our ways, all of a sudden, a little disappointment comes, a little trial comes, we say, that's it, I'm out. God didn't come through. God didn't keep his end of the bargain. It must not be as real as that preacher says it is. Can I encourage you? You're going to miss the miracles if you succumb to the stone of disappointment. Because sometimes God's no turns out to be a greater yes. And if you quit on that first no, you quit on that second no, you quit on that thing with the Lord and you get out of the way, you don't know what God had planned. You'll never know the miracles that God had designed as a result of that time he wanted you to wait. The stone of disappointment. But I see, thirdly, the stone of dishonor. We come to verse 39 and Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus finally gets to this grave. It was a cave. They had placed the body inside, rolled the stone over the opening, and now Jesus shows up 4 days after the fact, and he says, take ye away the stone. And Martha's first reaction was, Lord, no, Lord, please, don't do that. He's been in there 4 days. They didn't have the embalming methods of the body that we would have today. If someone dies today, we can delay a funeral for days, weeks. We can do an autopsy on a body that might last for months. We have ways to preserve the body after death today. But in the Bible, when someone died, they would bury them the same day. They would bury them the next morning at the very latest. And so now, this body has been in this cave for 4 days. And Martha understands that the corruption has already begun. The body has begun to decay. And she's thinking, when you take that stone away, you're going to embarrass us. This isn't going to smell good. This isn't going to look good. Lord, please don't do it. The stone of dishonor. Can I remind you that Jesus, when he gets this message that Lazarus is sick, we read it earlier, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Can I remind you that when he told his disciples, finally, he said, Lazarus is sleeping, I go to wake him out of sleep, and they thought he meant taking rest, but he really meant that he was dead, and Jesus knew he was dead, and he said, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Can I remind you, we didn't read it, but when Martha goes out to vent to the Lord there in the way and says, where have you been? Why didn't you come? Can I remind you that Jesus comforts her heart with, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Can I inform us today that all that's already been said, but it all kind of goes right over Martha at this moment. You know why? Because she's focused on herself. She's thinking, what is this going to do for me? And we miss miracle after miracle after miracle in our life because we're focused on ourselves. We think, well, I don't think I can go up to some door and just knock on it and invite people to church. I mean, what if they laugh at me? What if they cuss me out? Who are we focused on? We're so afraid to even bow our head in a restaurant and say prayer over our food for fear that someone might see us or say something. And we're missing miracles today because we're not willing to be bold and courageous in our faith for Christ. And it can happen to the best. I think of a situation in Acts chapter 10. Up until Acts chapter 10, the disciples were preaching the gospel to the Jews only. Remember that? They thought the message was just for the Jews. And so they were preaching to the Jews, and the Jews were getting saved. And one day, Peter has a vision. Remember this? And the animals come down out of heaven in the sheet. And Peter begins to identify those animals according to the Old Testament law. He says, well, those are clean and these are unclean. We can eat that one, but we can't eat that one. And God, through that vision, says, call nothing unclean. And through it, Peter understands we're to preach the gospel to everybody, the Jews and the Gentiles. Aren't you glad about that? And so Peter begins to preach to the Gentiles. And guess what? The Gentiles were getting saved by faith, just like the Jews got saved by faith. That's the only way you can get saved. And so the Gentiles are getting saved. And Peter's down here. He's preaching. He's rejoiced with them. And they decide to go to Denny's after the evening service. And they're sitting there. And they're rejoicing together as a group of believers. Peter with these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, through the Denny's open door, comes some Jews. And Peter sees them. And he gets up from the table and he runs over and he sits with the Jews for fear of what the circumcision would say about him identifying with the uncircumcised Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, Paul writes and he says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I can just imagine that conversation, can't you? As Paul says, Peter, of all the people, you knew God wanted that message to go to the Gentiles. God showed it to you specifically. You were the one that told us. But now, Peter, you got scared for you. You got concerned about Peter instead of about the gospel. And how many times do we get concerned about Peter? We get concerned about us. And the stone of dishonor keeps us from a miracle. But then I see finally the stone of delay. In verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus gives this command, take ye away the stone. And we read where somebody moved it. We don't know who. It says they, apparently more than one. They got on that stone and they rolled it away from the door of that sepulcher. Aren't you glad somebody obeyed the Lord? Suppose they'd all just stood there. Jesus says, take you away the stone. He's not talking to me because I don't know anything about moving stones. I've never had any classes moving stones. I'd make a mess of it. Another guy says, well, I think we better get a permit. I mean, you can't just be moving stuff. I mean, there might be little animals under that stone we could harm. I mean, we've got to get a permit. Another guy says, well, let's form a committee. I mean, let's get a committee here. Aren't you glad somebody moved the stone? I'm sure Lazarus was happy. Somebody obeyed the Lord. Oh, the stone of delay. You know, so often we know what God wants us to do. Listen, the greatest miracle you'll ever experience in your life is the miracle of salvation. It's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience, and yet many people delay. They know they're a sinner. They know they need to be saved. They know that God loves them. They know Christ died on the cross for them. They know they must call upon the Lord to be saved. But they're saying, like Felix, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. You know, you read the Bible, you never find that Felix ever called on the Lord. He heard Paul preach. The Bible says he was under so much conviction, he began to tremble. But he said, later, another time, it'll be easier. Time never comes. And how many people have slipped into hell because they thought, I'm going to get saved someday. I'll take care of it one day. No, no. God is a present tense God. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off salvation. Christian, so many times we come to church and the pastor preaches and we know God spoke to our heart. We know we should respond to it, but we say, well, I'm just busy right now. I got a lot of things on the burner. I got to get my life in order one of these days. And the stone of delay. God, the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do it today. If he can get you to procrastinate, he's got you. I was preaching in Indianapolis, Indiana. One day, I believe it was Tuesday, it might have been Wednesday, but one of the days, kind of the middle of the week, a lady in the church, about 65 years of age, I had not met her, I didn't know anything about her. She had gone grocery shopping that morning and had come home and pulled into her driveway. She was getting out of her car, her neighbor lady, about the same age, was pulling into her driveway. And she kind of waved, but immediately noticed that her neighbor lady was upset about something, was crying. She quickly ran around the fence line and said, "Are you okay?" And the lady said, "I just came from the doctor. My cancer's back. There's nothing they can do." She said, the doctor said, "I've got maybe 2 weeks." Oh. The Christian lady, she said, "Come on, let's get you inside." She got her inside, sat down, and she said, "Listen, you know, I've talked to you about this. You need to be prepared. You need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus Christ." And the neighbor lady, she said, I don't want to think about that right now." The Christian lady said, "Look, why don't you get some rest? You've had a very traumatic morning." She said, "Why don't you try to lie down? I'm going to go home. I'm going to fix you something to eat. And I'm going to come back this afternoon. And we'll eat together and we'll talk. And then I want you to come to church with me tonight. We have a revival meeting and I'd like you to come and hear some preaching. It'll help you." The lady said, "I don't think I'm going to feel up to all that." She said, you just lie down, get some rest. I'll be back this afternoon." The Christian lady went home. She fixed a little meal there and went back about 4 o'clock. And they ate and they talked. And she talked the lady into coming to church. I didn't know they were there. I knew nothing about what I've just told you. The auditorium was kind of a fan shaped. It was kind of rounded. And these ladies sat over here to my right, about maybe a third of the way back. And the auditorium was almost full. And I preached that night. I didn't know anything about this situation, but the Lord led me to preach out of Hebrews 9:27. "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I preached about the brevity of life and how important it is to be ready for death, to be prepared to meet your God. And I talked about how to be saved and just tried to share the gospel. Well, I was almost finished with the message when a man sitting back here in this corner, way back in the left, on the aisle, about four rows in the back, his name was Bob Estes. He was 40 years old. And Bob, sitting there listening, all of a sudden, he just slumped over in the pew, just fell to his side, slumped over in the chair, almost like someone shot him. There was a little commotion in the back as it happened, but most of the people didn't see it. It was behind them, and I saw it, and I was alarmed by it. And immediately, a man jumped up from across the aisle from where Bob was sitting. And when he jumped up to go to his assistance, I noticed a stethoscope sticking out of his coat pocket. He was a medical doctor. Just so happened to be sitting right across the aisle. He got Bob lying down in the pew, and wouldn't you know it, there were three registered nurses sitting back here. And the doctor told one to go to the lobby and call 911. The other two assisted the doctors. They were checking his vital signs and so on. Well, I closed the service down as quickly as I could and had heads bowed and eyes closed. And the pastor was sitting down here and he came up. I covered the mic and I said, "Pastor, there's a medical emergency in the back." He quickly surveyed the situation. He said, "John, just give the invitation. Go forward in the invitation." He said, "That doctor is the best in Indianapolis. He'll know what to do." So we gave the invitation, and people responded, and several came to be saved that night, but this lady over here did not respond at all. By the time we finished the invitation, the paramedics had arrived. The red lights were flashing through the open the glass doors in the front of the church. We could see them in the auditorium, and the paramedics had come in with the cart, and they were getting Bob onto the cart to take him off, and the pastor said, "Folks, we've got a medical need in the back. Everything's going to be okay. Let's just stop here and pray for Bob." And several of the men led in prayer, and By the time we finished, the sirens had faded off into the distance. We dismissed the service. The Christian lady turned to her friend. And she said, "Listen, don't you think you ought to get saved? I mean, this morning the doctor said you have 2 weeks to live. Now you've heard the Bible and what it says about preparing to meet God. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we've just watched a man almost half our age. We don't know if he's dead or alive. Don't you think you ought to get saved?" And this lady looked at her neighbor and she said, "I'm just not ready." You know, when that lady told me that, I thought, when would she be ready? When? But you know, the devil is good at getting us to put it off one more time. Just one more time. Just one more time. And I don't know what God's been speaking to you about over the last weeks and months, maybe years. Maybe it is salvation. Maybe it's a decision to finally give in to Christ. But don't wait. Don't wait another service. Don't wait another moment. Move that stone away. Father, thank you for this story and the wonderful miracle that you were able to do. Now, Lord, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes the way we would do it isn't the way you did it. Lord, help us to understand that. That you're a sovereign, powerful God, and sometimes your no turns out to be a greater yes, as it did in this story. And Lord, I pray that whatever we may be struggling with today, that we would simply move that stone and see what you can do. I pray for that one today that's not saved. Lord, maybe they've been putting it off for years. They may be like I was, a member of a Baptist church, and convincing everybody around them they're saved, but in their heart they know it needs to be settled. Lord, may it be settled today. And for Christians, Lord, help us not to put off till tomorrow what we know we ought to do today. And so work in this invitation. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before I close my prayer, I wonder, maybe you're here and you'd say, "Brother Gatch, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I can look back to the time when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm so thankful that I'm on my way to heaven. But today, oh, there's some stones in the way of some miracles. And I do believe that God can do some things that I want and I'm praying for and that I used to pray for. But a stone has gotten in the way, a stone of doubt perhaps, or a stone of disappointment, a stone of dishonor. I don't know what the stone may be. Maybe it's your pride." But you'd say, "Brother Gatch, would you pray for me? I want to move that stone today and see God work in my life. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand this morning as a Christian? God's spoken to your heart today. God bless you. God bless you. Let the Lord enable you to move that stone. I wonder, maybe you're here today and you'd say, "John, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I've experienced that greatest miracle you talked about of salvation. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. I don't know what would happen to me if I died. I sure wouldn't want to go to hell." And God's speaking to my heart today. And I've made excuses about this before, and I've never gotten serious about it before because of some stone in the way. But today, God's arrested my attention. And I wish you'd pray for me. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Heads are still bowed. I won't embarrass you. But if that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Say, "Pray for me. Pray for me. I'd like to get that settled." Then, Lord, you know our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would do exactly today in this service what you brought us here to do. Thank you that you are a miracle-working God. May we never doubt it. May we never delay in response to your commands. May we not be disappointed because it doesn't work just like we thought it would. And may we never be intimidated by those around us. But today, may we do as you command and move the stone. Lord, bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name.